1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look here in verse 10. Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. All right, go over to verse 16, and we'll read through the rest of the chapter. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, certainly, but fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now hold your place here and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and then look at one verse, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for a very important section dealing with the gospel of Christ, and how we are to treat that, what we are to do with it, and really the effects of doing this, what you ask us to do and command us to do, and to do it with joy, not as though it is some arduous labor that is thrust upon us. Speak to every heart that's here tonight. May we understand where we are spiritually, because everyone represented here is either saved or lost. And if we're saved, then this will apply to us because we discern the meaning of these passages, these words, the truths that are here. And if we're lost, this will go right over our head. And we desire that your will be accomplished, and your desire is that all men would be saved. So anybody here in our midst that's lost, we pray great conviction that would come upon them and they would come to Christ even tonight. Speak to every heart. May I, as always, not get in your way whatsoever, and keep me from saying things that I probably shouldn't say. And may I say the things that really need to be said. For I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to take two things out of chapter 9, and then one in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm just going to read these. I'll give you the verse. But I want you to note very carefully, we have the promises of the Scriptures for our sakes in verse 10. We have the power of the Scriptures for Jesus' sake in 2 Corinthians 4, 5. And we have the preaching of the Scriptures for the gospel's sake in chapter 9, verse 23. All right. Now, there are many things that we do in life that are for our sake. We eat that we may grow and gain strength. And we all know what happens if we don't eat. You become weaker and weaker, and ultimately you would die. We work that we may have money to eat and clothe ourselves, to live in the houses or the homes or the apartments, whether we own them or rent them, but to live in those houses and apartments and whatever. And we all know what happens if we don't. All right? But the matter, the factual matter is, most things that we do are for our sakes. When you understand that the working day, week after week after week, and the things that we occupy our times with, the places we go, the people we see, generally speaking, most of the time is for us. So in comparison, there are a few things that we do for Jesus' sake. I'm trying to be honest here. In comparison to what we do for ourselves and what we do for the Lord, there's a great disparity. I mean, most of us would not spend 40 hours of working for the Lord every week. I mean, some of us have that opportunity, but most of us don't. We sacrifice for His sake. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. All right? Hopefully, that's one of the things that we do for His sake. Secondly, we serve others for His sake. Not for our sakes, for His sake. And in so doing, then Christ gets the preeminence. He's supposed to have the preeminence anyway. But by doing that, he gets that in their lives, the people we deal with. And we send forth the gospel, the salvation gospel, for His sake. Whether we do that ourselves or we send missionaries. We hopefully send missionaries to do what we can't do because we can't go there. And at the same time, we go to our different worlds because others in our same church don't go to those worlds. I mean, we all have a world here of people that we deal with. So tonight, what I'd like to concentrate on briefly is on the things that we do for the gospel's sake. All right, so look down here in verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Hold your place there real quick. Go to Acts chapter 4. And the persecution that arose with after the resurrection, after Pentecost, the disciples were brought in before the Jewish ruling board and were told that they couldn't do what they were doing, they couldn't preach Christ, they couldn't preach on the resurrection. And their answer was here in verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. To me, that is clearly, for though I preach the gospel, the things we have seen and the things we have heard. We're not talking about lost people preaching the gospel because they don't know anything about it. But we who are saved, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. All right? Is there anyone here who cannot see that preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, witnessing is a command? And as a command, then it is a sin not to do that, like it is on anything that the Lord commands. I mean, this is only one thing of many, but it is a sin not to witness, not to give forth the gospel. So well, I don't know how to, Here we go to the litany of excuses. I'm not educated enough. I'm not smart enough. I haven't been saved long enough. You have a testimony of what you did when you got saved. And it ought to match what the Bible says insofar as salvation goes. So you are able to tell somebody what happened to you, hopefully be able to point them to a verse or two that shows them how they can be saved. You can do that. So I started. What did I know? I didn't know anything. I was a baby on the Christian narrow path. I knew nothing. And I'd go out and I'd listen to what other people were saying, and I'd read and look at the verses that they were bringing forth and showing other people. And then I learned from that and made my mistakes and didn't make as many as I went on and on. I still make mistakes. Not as many as before, but I learn. And I understand this verse 16 has molded my life as a believer. It's the reason that I say there ought not be any service that we have here where the gospel is not given and people have an opportunity to understand that you're sitting in an audience of saved and lost people. And if you haven't trusted Christ, you're lost. It's terribly important. The preaching of the scriptures is exercised for the sake of the gospel. That's my first point in verse 16. The scriptures are the inspired, infallible, inerrant, and preserved word that we preach. If it is not, tell me if you can, who determines what truth is and what error is, like contradiction, mistakes, inaccuracies. But you already know that, right? Who determines it? If what we have is not perfect and it's not preserved, who determines that? Well, man, obviously. God didn't come along with another book and say, I made a mistake on the first one. We have one book, and one book only. Thus, we have a continuous, I'll call it judgment, on God's Word. Kind of like when you go to the airport, you've been traveling, you put your bag into the luggage compartment, wherever they put it in the belly of the plane, and then you're standing there, and the conveyor belt comes down, and you look for your bag, and you miss it, because there's lots of people there, there's lots of bags, and off it goes. Fear not, it's coming back. It's going to come back. It's going to come back again another time. And it'll keep coming back until you get it all the time. All right? Now, in this case, I want to use this continuous cycle of things going to Bible versions. And so you place your Bible on, or you only brought a Bible, and you put it on the conveyor belt. I mean, they put it, the luggage handlers do, and your Bible goes away, you miss it. And when it comes back, it's a different Bible. And you take and you look at it, say, this isn't my Bible, and you put it down. And it goes out, and it comes back with another Bible. You say, this is worse. And you put it down, and it keeps on, you know what? You can stay in that airport all night long, and every time that cycle is made, you'll come with another version. Some of them would be so absurd, so ridiculous. Some of them are close. Doesn't matter. It's not what you put down there. And it just goes on. All right. Where does this end? And Pete, this is important. Where does all of this end? Where is it going to end? With a man in the place of God. And his number is 666. And the sooner you wake up and understand everything is moving to that direction so that the man is going to take the place of God. Isn't man taking the place of God in secular humanism? Yes. So how much further do we have to do? How many translations and versions do we have to go till we finally see that Lucifer is going to be exalted and revered and worshipped? So, I hate this. I hate to see this happen. I remember sitting in elementary school with a Jewish teacher, sixth grade, first time I remember anybody ever doing anything with the Bible. And he said, students, we're going to read the book of Genesis. Or we're going to read the Bible. You know where we're going to start? Genesis. Well, if he hadn't said Genesis, I wouldn't know where that was. And so he said, all right, whatever the student's name was, you read chapter 1. Sixth graders. You know what? Sixth grade back then, they could read. They could read King James. They didn't have a problem. They didn't sit there. And we went through the whole class, and then we went back over, and we read every chapter in the book of Genesis. And I think we went on from there. That formed in my mind. I remember that. And so here we are today. I'm still in the same book, except now I'm saved. And most everybody else that I know is not. And so, you know, I follow things on the computer, and I watch, and I see how they're framing Scripture and calling it Scripture, when in fact, it's not Scripture. And it breaks my heart that the very thing that is so precious to us will one day be so translated in a way that the Antichrist will just be received as God, which we already know is going to happen, all right? We preach the blood of Christ and its value. Before I was saved, I don't ever remember anything mentioned growing up about the blood of Christ, either taught or preached. I don't even think there was preaching there. I never knew that his blood was innocent, and that it was holy and sinless, that it was perfect blood, and that it atoned for my sin debt. Never knew that. One of my favorite verses, hold your place here, Leviticus 17, if you need to go there. You should know it by now, but I want to get there together. Leviticus chapter 17, and let's look here in verse 11, once I keep flipping. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, in the Jewish economy of sacrifices, it covered a sin. In the Day of Atonement, it covered the sins of a nation for 1 year. But on the cross, with the blood of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, it covered our sins forever. We preach the blood of Christ and the value. But there are people that say no blood was necessary. And there's no power in the blood. I was talking to Don last Sunday night about that very thing. Well, those that believe that there's no power in the blood, no saving power in the blood, there's no salvation either. When you look at the people in Egypt, and the death angel said, you appropriate the blood to the side post and over, and I won't kill the firstborn of every family. And I believe that they all did. But none of the Egyptians did. And all the Egyptians lost their firstborn. And all the people that say, we don't need the blood. We just don't need the blood. When they die, guess what? They're not going to be in a place of glory. They're going to be a place of torment. Because the blood is essential. And it's really that simple. If there's no blood, there's no salvation. We preach Christ as the blessed hope, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. We preach Christ as the only hope, Acts 4:12 and John 14:6. And we preach Christ as the coming back hope in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. He is our blessed hope. He is our only hope, and he's coming back. That's our hope. That's our anticipation with joy that he is going to do this. Listen, the preaching of the Scriptures is exercised for the gospel's sake. It's not for my sake. It's not for a church's sake. It's for the sake of the gospel. The second one has to do with the reaching of the Scriptures is sacred. Is exercised for the sake of the gospel. Down here in verse 19, And I'll just take the section is 19 through 23, but I'll just take them piece by piece. Verse 18 has to do with the reward or the lack of reward. If you want to give out the gospel because it's commanded, and that's the only reason you give it out, there's no reward. All right. If you give it out because you want people to be saved, and you understand how important this is, but it's not against your will, you do it willingly, there'll be a reward. It's even a soul winner's crown. All right, so 19 says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Made ourselves servant unto all." And I have to qualify these because these are verses that are so taken out of context and so misused. So what he writes there is true, yet without forfeiting any biblical principle. You read those and you can read them in the absolute sense and say, I can do anything, anytime, for any reason, and it doesn't matter. Yeah, without forfeiting biblical principle. Verse 20. And unto the Jews became I as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by some means save some. All right? So we make ourselves similar or familiar to all. To the Jew, you witness a different way to a Jew. You've got the entire Old Testament. You've got a treasure chest of information. They are familiar with the Old Testament. They're not familiar with the New Testament. Messianic Jews are, but not your mainline Jews. And so you witness one way to them. You take the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, and show them you can walk through death, burial, resurrection, blood. Isaiah 53, probably the best known chapter in the Old Testament and the most vilified by Jewish people. With Gentiles, you witness to them another way. We're Gentiles. Unless I don't know something about you. And so, most of the times, most of the religions that are out there are grace plus works. And so you witness to people with the knowledge that you're dealing with people that are not thinking that Jesus did pay at all. That there's something that they have to do in order to achieve salvation. There are other crowds that say, no, it just works, period. And there is a crowd that doesn't believe anything about anything, they say. You have the cultic crowd. I mean, they're all different. And therefore, we have to have some familiarity with what these people believe. I mean, we can say, well, the gospel is the gospel. I agree. But these are people that are in different situations. You have to address the situation. And you can't do that at the drop of a flip of a coin. All right, look at verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. All right, so when I review these, we make ourselves people who offer salvation to all men, scripturally. When it says, I was made all things to all, I am made all things to all men, scripturally. When I was in Bible college, there was a fellow that had dropped out of Bible college, and he said that he didn't like the way that we did things, and so he wanted to reach people in a different way. And so he went down to Coconut Grove. We were in Miami. And he went and he mixed in with the drug people. He said, if we're going to reach the drug people, we've got to be like them. Well, guess what? He became like them. Matter of fact, he became one of them. I mean, there's wisdom and then there's stupidity. Right? I have to go and take drugs to understand somebody that's on drugs? No, I don't. If that was the case, there wouldn't be anybody worth anything anymore. All right, so it was the new evangelical approach to reaching these people. And so they said, oh yeah, we can't be a people that hold to creationism. Look at all these people that believe in evolution. We can't reach them with this kind of a position. We have to have dialogue. We have to get together. No, we don't. This book tells me how God did this. Why do I need dialogue with somebody that denies it? I can just tell them what it says. I can show them what it says. And really, beyond that, I'm not going to sit down with them and say, let's have a debate. What debate is there? God spoke and that was it. And we try to reach them that way, but I don't want to try to compromise or be as worldly as the world is or excuse sin and even unbelief to try to reach people. This is a tremendous section. The Apostle Paul is saying, I became everything to all men. And when I was with Jews, I didn't treat them as Gentiles. I treated them as Jews. And I witnessed to them that way. And the Gentiles that way as well. And the people that didn't believe anything, you witnessed to them a totally different way. And why do you do that? Because you want to reach them. And again, like I said this morning, go and examine the different people that Christ witnessed to, that Christ dealt with in the New Testament, and how different he treated each one. And we're supposed to be a people that should have some sense of discernment of what people believe and try to worm our way into that and help them, be of some kind of a help to them. This whole movement of compromise and taking these, I look at this as we should do anything to win these people with all the power that we have scripturally to Christ. And if that means I have to stop and say I can't go there, I'll not do that, then that means I can't do that. There are people that have gone down into the places where the bars and the taverns and whatever else is out there, and he thought that this is where, I'm not talking outside, I'm talking inside. And we have the verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, evil communications corrupt good manners. You take the good and you mix it in with the bad, and you think the good is going to cleanse the bad, when in fact, the scripture says the bad will corrupt the good. We have to be smart about this. I can't win people on their terms. I have to be able to do it on the scriptural terms and be smart enough not to make them look bad, not to make them look like liars, not to look down upon them, but actually that I care for their souls. We have to care for them. Somebody has to care for them. I don't think there was a greater soul winner than Paul, the Apostle Paul. So the reaching of the scriptures is exercised for the sake of the gospel. We not only want to give it out, we want to reach them. All right, number three. We get down here to verse 23 and verse 24. And I just read 23. I'll read it again. It's a short one. And this we do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. This has to do with the receiving of the gospel is exercised for the sake of the gospel. There are times when all you can do is tell forth, whether in your teaching or your preaching or your witnessing, the gospel, like with a tract. That's all you can do. I mean, time constraints or whatever. there are times when you can tell forth and reach them. Go beyond that. Not just a track and then you're gone, but you spend time with them. And you're actually reaching them. All right, well, the problem is it doesn't end there. I mean, that's good that we reach them. You and I need to do more than tell them or tell forth the gospel and reach them. We need to see that the message is received. We need to try to see that message received. That's what we're supposed to do. Sometimes we try to hurry it along. There's a quick prayer as a movement, and there's a number of things that are done for the idea of we can do this speedily. No, I don't. I think that's wrong. Most times we however neglect this aspect altogether in a very unbiblical manner. If receiving isn't as important as giving and being, then explain the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's Philip in an evangelistic crusade, and people, I don't like the word crusade, an evangelistic endeavor, and people are being saved in Samaria, Jewish and Samaritan mix, and the Lord comes along and says, get out of town, I want you to go and meet an Ethiopian eunuch in the desert. And so he does. And what is the eunuch doing? He's reading the book of Isaiah. And coincidentally, not only reading the scroll, actually, of Isaiah, he happens to be at that part of Isaiah, which we know as Isaiah 53. Isn't that a coincidence? And so what does he do? He expounds what it says. And if you read on, we already know that the man has received the Lord because he says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He didn't include baptism as a means of salvation. He explained to him what this passage meant and what he needed to do. And he did it, even though it doesn't say that. I think you'd have trouble explaining the Philippian jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, I'm not going to tell you. Well, or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Well, what does that mean? I'm not going to tell you. I've given you the information. Now I'm going to trust that you'll do the right thing and get saved. No. He went to his house. And what happened? I think, didn't the whole house receive the Lord? So obviously he took the time and explained what he needed to do. The masses of people in the synagogues where Paul went and establishes New Testament local churches from those he led to the Lord. He just didn't go in and talk about Christ crucified and resurrected. And that was the impetus where they said, oh, this is a new movement. We're going to go here and do this. This all makes sense. No, he showed them how to receive the Lord. I use this because it's quite clear to me that somebody arranged for Giselle, the Ecuadorian girl, to come and meet with me. And so the guise of the meeting was that there were marital issues. And so we began to talk. And then I got into the gospel and I knew this, it wasn't a marital issue. It was a salvation issue. And I went through the gospel and I showed her here what it says. I said, do you understand that? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you believe what I'm saying? Does it make sense to you? And I must have said that 15 or 20 times. Yes, yes, yes. I said, are you sure? Yes. Do you want to be saved? Yes. Do you know that you can be saved? No. All right. Showed her, call upon the Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll call upon him, when you call upon him, what is that? Isn't that prayer? Talking to God? Yes, you pray and you ask him to save you. and that you believe that what he did for you was sufficient to save you. And you call on him in faith. I said, you can do that. I said, you can do it right here. And you can do it audibly. She didn't have to do it audibly. But I said, it'd be better because then there's somebody here as a witness. And so she says to me, can I do it in Spanish? And I said, absolutely. God understands Spanish. I said, I don't understand what you're going to say, but God does. And she prayed. When she was done, I said, okay. Did you ask him to save you? Yes. In faith? Yes. Did he save you? And there was silence. Yes. I said, how do you know? Because he showed me right there. He pointed to the scripture. I mean, I was right there. I didn't say, oh, glory to God, you're saved now. I can't say that. I said, all right. And then I asked her some more questions to kind of throw her off. All right. Am I trying to trick her? Am I playing games? No, I wanted her to be saved. I really did want her to be saved. Not for my glory, but for the Lord's. And she wanted that. And so I take the time to do that. I've done this with other people and they shut me down. They want to know this. They want to have the knowledge about this. But as far as actually accepting him as Lord, trusting him as Savior, no, they don't want to do that. So we need to show people how to receive. That's important. Our Savior's life, his death, his burial, his resurrection was the price for the gospel. Salvation in him by grace through faith alone is the prize of the gospel. And satisfaction in all those who call on him in prayer to save them. Everyone who calls on them in saving faith to save them will be saved. Doesn't God guarantee that? Yes. So as a people, let's keep on praying for the lost. For the gospel's sake. Not for our sake. Yeah. I have relatives that are lost. Some that I haven't seen probably forever. That come from my dad's side of the family. When I preached the funeral at burial at Arlington. I had a cousin that showed up and I got to talk to him for a long time. I didn't even know he was my cousin. And you have to make yourself available. I'm reading this and I'm thinking, what was so unusual about Paul? He made himself available all the time to whoever needed him. To whoever he could reach, he made himself available. There were no appointments. He was just there. He knew what he was there to do, and he made himself available. You would be amazed the opportunities that come your way if you'll make yourself available. They're not going to ask you in all likelihood, but you can ask an honest question about them and their life, irrespective of the gospel, and you'd be amazed what people tell me. And I'm not trying to trick them, but just because I've asked something about them in sincerity, and they open up. And one thing leads to another, and there we go. We're on our way. I don't have any books on that. I didn't read any. I don't have any formulas on that. I don't have anything whatsoever other than reading here in Scripture, and I'm looking at Paul, and I'm seeing what he did and why he did it. And I was telling Katie, we don't see time in the missionary journeys of Paul. We don't see how long it took him to start the church. We see years that he spent, but we don't see time in between. And I was talking about American missionaries serving in America. And the fellow that wanted to go to Montana, and I said, where do you live? And he said, Jacksonville. I said, no. I said, where do you live? Where do we live? We live in the United States. He said, you can go to Montana and you can work. Work. Yeah, work. Paul worked. He was a tent maker. Do you know he could have started the churches quicker if he wasn't a tent maker? Really? I don't know about that. He could have covered all of the city quicker and everything else. No, he did things this way, and as a result of doing it this way, these churches were started, and I believe they were started on a solid foundation, and they were Bible-believing, and they existed for quite some time until, you know, somebody else got in there and wrecked it. So, keep praying for the lost for the gospel's sake. Keep preaching the gospel, telling forth the word of God, telling forth his death, burial, and resurrection, why he came, who he died for. You don't need to know a lot of verses on this. And keep reasoning all things to all men for the sake of the gospel. I mean, it's not complicated. You have the atheistic group that say they don't believe in anything. I've never found a true atheist yet. And atheism is a religion. It's a blind faith, right? You have the cult groups that, if you trace their origin, were apostates from the truth way back in the early first church century. Every one of them are. And then you have the Eastern Oriental groups. They're a little bit harder. This is what makes this lady serving in Burma so incredible. I forget how many Buddhist priests, which are supposed to be the hardest of all people to reach, that she won to Christ. And we avoid them. We don't want to get around them. We don't want to get Muslims because we're not as familiar. Well, you need to familiarize ourselves with it, with what it is that they have. We don't have to study them. And we have to keep winning them, receiving, seeing them receive. Remember, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, our next memory verse. And he that winneth souls is wise. We don't save them, but we win them to the place where they trust Christ the same way you did. Didn't you call on the Lord to be saved? Or were you just walking down the street one day and somebody came along and said, are you one of the few people that are chosen? He said, I don't know. Well, I think you're one of the people that are chosen. That means you must be saved. Well, then what did I do to get saved? Did I call on the Lord to save me? No. Why would I need to do that? If I'm on the Lord's team already, I just don't know it, and somebody tells me I'm on the Lord's team, I don't need to do anything. And yet the Scripture keeps telling me and telling me and telling me that the Lord wants all men to be saved. If he wants all men to be saved, and it's the Lord's will that all men would be saved, why aren't all men saved? What did he hold back? What did he lie to us about there? Keep praising the Lord for the gospel's sake. I mean, we're interested in what we do for our sakes, what we do for Christ's sake, and what we do for the gospel's sake. And I think we have to put them together. You know, we're not here to start a cult or anything like that. But I know that we can do better. We can do more, and we can reach more, and we can see more people receive the Lord if we'll take the time and go after them. It's not always fun. It's not always easy. But we've developed a sense of hit and run, like Halloween at Rivera's. How many people did we give things out? We told forth through the tracks, and many of them we got to give the gospel. Very few of them we got to talk any long period of time. I'm glad we got that out. That God's word is distributed. It's got to start somewhere, right? Just planting a seed. Some we got to water a little bit. But you know what? There's a harvest. And we try to go and harvest the soul as well. And if not us, then maybe somebody else. I'm glad of what I can do as far as I can go, because I know that I've done everything that I can do, someone else will pick up for me and do what I wasn't able to do. I have full confidence that the people that I've given the truth to that haven't trusted the Lord, but they were interested, if they're still alive before the rapture, that somebody else can come along and take that, water it, or reap the harvest. Well, we have to think that way. Let's not be people that spend most of our time for our sakes. Let's lessen it. Spend more time for Christ's sake, more time for the gospel's sake. If we have the truth, and we do, and the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and it is, then let's give it out. From a truly compassionate heart to see these people saved. Some of them are as hard as nails. Some of them we've wrecked because of our testimonies. Well, go to the Lord and you pray about that thing and you just keep going after them. So I don't want to turn them off. Then you tell me a biblical solution of what to do. Do you think any of the people there in these various cities were turned off by Paul? Well, yeah, they were turned off. They ran him off. Back he went. And as a result, we have church after church after church that got started, people saved. It's a marvelous method that God has designed. But he needs people like you and me, not super-duper people, just normal, everyday, Bible-believing Christians that are concerned for the souls of other people. That's all he needs. So let's allow ourselves to be used. Let's pray. Father, I don't stand before you as the model. I stand before you as just a sinner saved by grace. And that somebody cared enough for my soul to tell me the truth of your word, the truth of the gospel, and allowed me to sit down with someone who knew the truth of the gospel and brought me to the place where I called on you to save my soul. I want that for other people. I went out of my way, and you know that, to make it very difficult for that man. But I was confused. And he, in love, just sat there and answered every one of my arguments, every one of my questions. And for the very first time, I understood. I'm so thankful that I called on you. Or had I not, I probably never would have gotten saved. Father, I think of that from time to time when I talk to other people. What if they reject or put off and never have another opportunity? Yes, it's good that we know what the gospel is. It's good that we are able to give it out, even to explain it. Father, it's best be able to take whatever time's necessary, spend with them on how you can know beyond any question of your salvation and what to do. And then, in love, question them. You know that I've spent many times with people that have given wrong answers after they said they've called on you and denied that they were even saved. And then we go back and we start all over again. A soul is worth the time we put into it. If we only win one, or we win 1,000, they all count. They all count. Speak to our hearts that we might be better servants for the gospel's sake. Better servants for Christ's sake. Spending less time for our sake. We have to do that. We know that. Father, I pray we might be able to balance it out a little better. I pray pray that you'd speak to our hearts if there's any that need to come and pray, that they might do so. If there's anybody here without Christ, that they would come and let somebody sit down with them and show them how they can know beyond any question of their salvation. But in all things, Father, may you have your way, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.